Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message was recorded and produced at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning. Thank you. How are you all this morning? Great. I'm very glad to hear that. Thank you. Thank you. That started off really well that you guys responded. You can keep that going for the rest of the time. It would really be an encouragement to me. But my name is Braden Wallace. If I haven't met you before, I serve here on staff as the young adult minister. So I work primarily with our college students and GAP demographics. So if you are in one of those demographics, if you're a young adult and you haven't met me yet, I would love to meet you and introduce you to some people here at North Star that are wonderful. This is my first time preaching here at North Star, so I'm really thankful. Yeah, thank you. I'm very, very thankful. As I think back to a year ago, I never would have imagined being here this morning. But God is so good to bring me here and also to give me an opportunity to speak to you all this morning. So thank you for this opportunity this morning. Well, as we kick off our time, I wanted to start off with asking you a question. As we are in the summertime, if you were given a week off of work solely to focus on cultivating your relationship with God, what would that week look like? For some of you, maybe it would look like going to the library and going to the theology section and never coming out. Maybe you have a lot of coffee there too, and you know, you've got all of your favorite snacks. And so maybe that's what it would look like to get closer to God for you. Or maybe it means finding the tallest mountain, right, and going up there and just looking at the sky and trying to find a connection to God that way, being out in nature. Maybe that's what it looks like for you. Well, for me, what it looks like, and you'll be able to tell that I haven't had this week yet by how I end it, it looks like for me going to some remote cabin in the woods and just having like my Bible and a journal, maybe like no plumbing, no electricity, or maybe plumbing at least. But going up there and just like spending time in God's word and then coming down from the mountain with like my face shining and this big full beard, and I've got like this great theological treatise. Well, this morning, my face is not glowing and I don't have a full beard, and I probably never will. So that's usually when I wake up in my vision of what this looks like. But whatever you picture, full beard or not, what I'm willing to guess is that it probably, when you picture this, doesn't include a lot of other people. Right? When we think of a spiritual retreat to get closer to God, if we're drawing people in that picture, usually they're in the noise that we leave behind us. Right? If you are packing for this kind of trip, you're not packing share-size Skittles. And you're not packing a diaper bag to go along with you, right? You're probably going by yourself. Now, over the last few weeks, we have been talking about the importance of a daily, intimate walk with Jesus in a personal relationship. And so things like this are helpful, right? Sabbaticals and spiritual retreats, those are great things to do as some daily rhythms and times that we get away specifically for fellowship with God. But as we look at Scripture, we see that that is the exception and not the norm of how we experience the good life. We see that if we are to experience the good life with God, we will commit to pursuing Him personally in the context of fellowship with others. So we've been going through a series this summer called Living the Good Life, and we've looked at some different spiritual disciplines that help to kind of put us in the path of God's activity in our lives. And so we've looked at how starting our day, orienting ourselves towards God, spending time in His Word, can help us to be on the lookout for times where He might be speaking to us. And then in response, Phil talked about listening to those things and then putting them into practice. All right, responding to Jesus in obedience and then seeing joy result from that. And then last week, Sean talked about how this does require other people as well for us to live the good life. We have to be patient with other people. That's what a good life looks like, not being separated from people's problems, but engaging them with God's help. And so it's by pushing further into the body of Christ, not further up into the mountains, that we see that we get closer to God. These personal spiritual disciplines are only strengthened and brought to full color and maturity when we do them alongside other people. So we will see this morning that God has actually designed for us to grow individually as we pursue Him with a group of other believers. So this morning, that's what we're here to uncover. We're going to experience the good life. If we're going to do that, we have to do so in the context of community. So first, we'll establish the why. We're going to see that we're made for fellowship with God and others. And so the only way that we're going to experience the good life is by being in relationship with God and others, and that Jesus makes both of those possible. But then we'll look at the how. We'll see kind of the nuts and bolts. What does it look like to live the good life in fellowship with others? So first, the why. Why do we say that fellowship is essential to the good life? Well, from the first pages of Scripture, we see that we are people made in the image of God. And that means that we are made as relational beings. We believe that God has existed from eternity past in intimate fellowship, a love relationship between the members of the Trinity. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always loved and existed in perfect fellowship with one another. That's God's nature. It's a love relationship. And so when God creates Adam, He creates him as a relational being, right? In our first big small group, we saw that the first time God says something is not good is when Adam is alone. He's deprived of relationship. And so we see that at the center of God's good creation and what it means to be human is that we are in relationship and fellowship with God and with others. That's what it means to be human, is to have both of those relationships. But then we see that when sin enters the world, not only do Adam and Eve start to hide from God, but they hide from each other. Right? They cover up the intimate parts of themselves so that they can't see each other fully. And so because of our sin, we are both separated from God and from one another. You probably see this in your everyday life. And so as we read through Scripture, we see that God works out His plan to ultimately bring us back into fellowship with Himself through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Today, if you confess your sin and you trust in Jesus alone by salvation, for salvation by faith, you can be forgiven and experience fellowship with God. That is a glorious truth of the gospel, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that if we put our faith in Him, then our sin debt is canceled and we are justified in God's sight. We can have fellowship with Him. If you want to learn more about what that means, please come talk to me, come talk to a ministry leader, anybody. We would love to talk to you more about that. But do you notice that this presentation of what the gospel is only hits one half of what it means to be human? Does the gospel have anything to say about reconciling us to one another? Does it allow that fellowship? Well, we see that if we read all of Scripture, yes. We see that we're both saved for an individual, personal love relationship with Jesus, but that we're also reconciled to each other in a body of believers. You're saved for God, and you're saved to a body of believers. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says that if we're going to understand that the good life is what it is, that we have to recognize that we're part of a connected body of believers. He says, "For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Indeed, the body is not one part, but many." So to be a Christian means that you're not only justified before God, but that you are also adopted into God's family. And so you have siblings. Now, that's messy. We'll get into that. But it does mean that if we are to recognize and embrace the good life, we have to embrace being part of the body of Christ. So that's the why. Why do we need fellowship? Because it's the abundant life that God designed us for and the one that Jesus died for us to experience. But how do we do this? How do we practically do that? You say, well, that's great, but how in the world does that actually work out? Well, we're going to look at Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25 for the rest of our time as kind of our reference passage to help us to answer that. And as we do, we're going to see that engaging in fellowship enables us to live this good life in three main ways. First, by embracing intimacy. Also, by encouraging humility. And then also by empowering obedience and influence. Now, if you've seen the discipleship wheel or you've looked at our mission statement, you might recognize these elements. But we're going to see how the elements of discipleship are magnified and put into practice in fellowship with each other. So let's read Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, we don't have time to get into all of the elements of that passage, which I really wish we did, but go back and read Hebrews. But since you don't have time to do that right now, a little bit of context. So the book of Hebrews was written to this group of new believers who were probably from a Jewish background. We see a lot of comparisons of how Jesus is superior to all of the things that they had put their hope in Judaism, and how he is the fulfillment. And so because of that, he was worthy of their worship alone. Now, persecution had started to come, and so there were a couple of believers who had started to either say, I'm going to pull back and I'm going to go back to trusting in the law for my salvation, or I'm just going to withdraw and go away from my faith altogether. And so this letter is written to people who are tempted to drift. The writer is saying Jesus is worth following. Cling on to him. Right, he starts in verses 19, 23 by reminding them that they have confident access to God. He says, you don't have to go through the temple curtain. It's not separating you from God's presence anymore. Jesus has given you access to God. He sympathizes with you. He intercedes at the right hand of the Father for you. And so we have this fellowship with God. And so that should be an encouragement for them to stay the course. But if it doesn't get paired with something else, the other believers who had been drifting heard these same words. So how does the author say that they are going to work these truths into their hearts? How do they take hold of this access and fellowship? Well, he continues, let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. He says that they're only going to experience the good life if they pursue Jesus together. And that's the same for us. So as we look at these verses, let's look at how we can practically do that. First, embracing intimacy. If we're going to live this good life, we have to embrace intimacy with others. Right? The people who had fallen away from this congregation maybe didn't even have a disagreement with what the theology was, but they had made a habit of not meeting together. Right? When we talk about a habit, we talk about something that it almost feels weird if you don't do it because you've been doing it so much. Right? I started wearing my watch on my right arm, even though I'm right-handed. It's very weird. But one time, I tried to do it on my left hand, and it felt horrible. Even though it was right, it felt so wrong because I had made a habit of doing it, right? If you look at my watch tan line, you'll notice that it is a habit that I wear it there. So a habit is something that it feels weird if we don't do it. And they had made a habit of not meeting together. Even if they were told that it was wrong or it was hurting their relationship with Jesus, they made a habit of being isolated and insulated from fellowship. We see this habit of isolation today. All right, do you hear a little bit of resonance with our culture today? Our society tells us that the good life comes if we take more time to seek ourselves. Right, our technology is designed to help us and cater towards us finding ourselves, and we spend more time alone than we do with other people. Right? You can order all the things that you need to survive without actually ever meeting somebody. Isn't that crazy? I don't have to talk to the Amazon guy, but it really makes a difference if you do. So please do. But I don't have to. That's the point. And so we have this habit, and we've seen that this is a problem. Right? In 2023, the U.S. Surgeon General issued a warning letter that we're experiencing this dangerous epidemic of loneliness. He said in an 82-page report where he explores it, said that a decrease in social connection has led to us experiencing a host of damaging biological, psychological, and behavioral effects, and that loneliness is more deadly than smoking 15 cigarettes a day, while it's also much more pervasive than anybody who does that. And so this is a big problem. It's deadly, right? We've seen that socially. He concludes by saying that it's a harm to individual and societal health. Isolation and intimacy don't go together. And we saw, we're made for fellowship. And so our world is now seeing what Scripture has known for centuries, right? That we need community. We need to rub shoulders with other people. And this is true for us in general, but it's also especially true for us spiritually. If we're looking for the good life, we need to commit to fellowship. And so that's a simple first step. Commit to fellowship. Commit to community. Make gathering for worship and gathering with other believers a non-negotiable part of your routine. All right, if you're looking at your calendar, slot in those rhythms of worship and connection. All right, we were made by God for those rhythms of worship. And so don't deny yourself that. Slot it in. Structure your life for fellowship. It's not going to happen if we don't structure it. That's what we've been looking at in the disciplines. But as you commit, don't just commit to the worship style or whatever the paint color on the walls is, or if the church has good donuts or something like that. But commit to the people. Right? I think a lot of times we seek chemistry before we seek commitment. And so our obedience and our connection is more informed by if people look like us than if they look like Jesus, and if they're pushing us towards Jesus. And so we allow for things like, are they people that are like me, to dictate if we're going to be committed to fellowship. Charles Spurgeon said that if you ever find a perfect church, as soon as you join it, it's going to become imperfect. Right? And so we can't just look for this chemistry first. Now, this is not to excuse church abuse or to say that there aren't good reasons to leave a fellowship if it's not walking with Jesus. So don't hear me say that. But it is meaning that God's design for us to live as a life in the body of Christ is not plan B for how we're to experience him. So commit to fellowship. And then, as you're seeing who's walking alongside you, introduce yourself. So if our goal is to get more of God, we have to be connected to his body. And in a body, that means interacting with parts that are different from us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. So, if every part of the body has its place, we need to be with each other. And also think about, who is it that I don't think I need to interact with to grow in Jesus? This challenges that perception. So, being near each other is important, but at North Star, we don't believe that it stops at going to church. If we're going to experience the good life, we need to also be the church. You see, our aversion to intimacy isn't just a schedule issue, but it's a heart issue. Right? It can't be just solved by structuring our lives in our Google Calendar, but it's about God's work going into our hearts. And so you can show up here every single week, and you can be the most unisolated person socially, but you can be insulated to the work of God and your heart. You can be here for years and never get to know more about people than how much they know the weather, right? We can't have this insulation and expect intimacy with Christ. So, my challenge to you, where can you invest this week to go 1% deeper into intimate fellowship with God's people? I don't just mean 1% more. For some of you, it might look like actually cutting back 1% in the breadth of things so that you can go 1% deeper. Maybe for you, it's just making a habit of being among God's people. It's going into your calendar and making that intentional. Maybe it's committing to membership. Whatever that is for you, ask the Lord what it looks like for you to grow in intimacy with him and his people. But as we do, we have to recognize that this intimacy won't come unless we're also encouraged towards humility. Hebrews 10 says that instead of just gathering together, we're actively to seek and serve others. Verses 24 through 25 points to three one another actions that should kind of characterize this fellowship. He says that we should consider, provoke, and encourage. And each of them requires humility if they're going to work correctly. So when we talk about considering one another, we mean to study, to assess. Think about when you consider the sky on a clear night, right? At first, you see stars and you say, okay, I know what I'm looking at. But then as you look longer, you start to see more stars. It gets deeper. Then you start to see constellations. You see connections that are up there. And so something that you kind of thought you knew, but you really didn't at first, becomes something where you recognize patterns and you see that there's depth there that you wouldn't have gotten if you didn't consider. That's kind of what it's like with one another. As we spend time with one another and we look deeply into each other's lives, we'll notice that people are deeper than we might give them credit for. We're going to get to know how people tick, right? Maybe what encourages them, where they need to be stirred up. We'll talk about that in a second. But if we're to care for each other well, we have to consider one another. If we're looking for an example, Jesus did this better than anyone. And there are so many examples in Scripture where he does this. But I think one of my favorites is where he meets Peter. And I read about this in Jeff's book, and it kind of brought me to attention of like, wow, Jesus is so intentional in this moment. So where Peter has been kind of professing his love for Jesus, and he's built his whole life on saying, Jesus, I, even if I have to die, am never going to leave you. He had built his whole reputation on that. But then when he gets the chance, when Jesus is headed to the cross, he denies Jesus three times. And so when he hears the rooster crow, he goes out weeping. And he thinks, man, I've lost my chance. I'm not going to be able to be used for God. I've lost that fellowship. But Jesus sees Peter again in John 21. And when he does, he doesn't throw Peter under the bus, right? There's not a knock him out, drag him out fight. Like, what in the world, man? What did you do? Instead, he restores Peter. But the way that he does it is not by the way that he restored Thomas and gave him assurance by showing him the holes in his hands. Instead, he takes Peter on a walk on the beach. And while they're on that walk, he asks Peter three times, do you love me? Each time, Jesus knows what's in Peter's heart. But Peter gets the opportunity to reaffirm his love for Jesus three times, where he hadn't in the first place. And then, in response to that, Jesus recommissions him. He says, "Feed my sheep." So Jesus restored, reassured, and recommissioned Peter just in the way that he needed. He met him where he was. And so Jesus does the same for us through other people. But it requires us humility to receive it. We have to allow others to examine our lives closely and allow them to know us, warts and all, to see our blind spots, for them to be able to be in a place to encourage us. We're going to have to give up some vulnerability. We have to admit that we can't see our blind spots, right? That's in the Word. We're blind to them. And that others are going to be able to help us to walk in the way that we can't by ourselves. We have to realize that we can't have this abundant life with God alone. So, a question for you is, will you identify one person whose faith that you admire and seek to know them, and then be honest about who you are with them? Are you willing to recognize that you need help and to ask somebody for help? See where it goes. It can't hurt to ask. But we also have to be humble enough to consider others. If we are not actively pursuing being an active part of the church, we're going to miss out on God using us to encourage someone else. And so we have to be considering others, right? A lot of people's hang-up for getting close to other people is that people will mishandle it. And so think about, are you considering others in a way that will prove them wrong of that assumption? Can they trust you with their vulnerability? So if they can, next on our list is provoking. And some of you are like, yes, I'm excited. I love to provoke people. And now it does mean stirring up, right? It is a pretty strong word. But the application of it is not just, I'm going to say something mean so they get it. Instead, it's looking at a place where maybe they've settled. Maybe there's some unbelief or some lies that they're believing. And we, with the gospel in love, apply it to those places that have settled to stir it up, to make it living and active faith again. That's what we mean by stirring up. And so if you invite people into your life to get to know you, they'll share areas where you need to grow. But that knowledge cannot change you if you're not willing to be stirred up by them, right? We all know somebody who is very open about what they think and believe, but they aren't willing to change. And so if that is you, intimacy and knowing what somebody's about, that's not the end of it. We have to be open to seeing God work through others to bring us back to the truth. A sign of spiritual maturity is not that you need help less, but that you lean more on God for help and recognize your need for Him. You have to recognize that you have a tendency to drift, to seek comfort, to shy away from the light, so that you have other people who you put in your life who will help point you back when you do drift. 1 John 1 points it out when he says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We all need help, but will you ask for it? Do you have people that will stir you up? So I invite you to be open to stirring up by actively inviting accountability. Those words come a lot better when they're from somebody who loves us, right? Then verse 25, we're also told to encourage one another, right? We do need to be sharpened by love, but we also need to be softened by it. Life is hard. Pain and suffering is part of what it means to be in this fallen world. We're not going to be exempt of it on this side of eternity. But the hope of the Christian life is that as we follow Jesus, it's not meaningless and we're not alone. Not only does Jesus go before us to prepare a place for us in his rest, but he also works through those who are walking alongside us to bring us his comfort to endure along the way. So maybe you've seen this when someone visited you at your hospital bed or brought you a meal. Maybe they just lent their shoulder for you to cry on, or their ear to listen, and they prayed over you. Maybe it was just a word of encouragement from God that they didn't even know that they needed to tell you that, but you needed it right in that moment, and they were there to give it to you. There are many ways that it looks, but when we walk in fellowship with each other, we bring the comfort and the affection of Christ to sit at the table with us. We encounter the care and compassion of Jesus through one another. So, do you know others well enough for them to encourage you? And do you seek to encourage others? Do you come to church asking, where can I encourage and strengthen others? It requires humility. We have to recognize we need encouragement, but also that we need to encourage others. So, look for one way to encourage someone today. And if they're not here, and they can't be here, right? A live stream, I'm not saying that a live stream is a bad thing, right? We have a live stream. I'm very thankful for that. And so if somebody cannot be here, I encourage you to bring fellowship to them. All right, this is not an opportunity for us just to look inward, but to think, who is it that is missing out because they can't be here? I invite you to go towards that person today. So finally, what does this all lead to? If we commit to fellowship like this, what's going to happen? Well, it will empower obedience to God and influence for God. The author of Hebrews says that all of our encouragement and stirring and meeting together has a direction, and that's towards love and good works. So very simply, if we invest in fellowship in the body of Christ, we will know and show Jesus. Just imagine what it would look like if all of us showed up here today fueled by a thriving personal walk with Jesus. We were expecting to hear from God and to change in response. And we were committed to listening to what God has to say for us and then acting it out in obedience. But then we are also determined to invite other people to do the same. That'd be amazing, wouldn't it? If we all were surrounded by people doing that, we wouldn't be able to help but catch it. And so obedience and love are contagious. And the good part about being part of a body is that, well, usually it's not bad when something is infecting you, but if it's love and obedience, it is good. If you're connected intimately to other people walking in obedience, you will be motivated towards obedience and love as well. So our fellowship fuels our personal walk with Jesus. It'll strengthen the body's health, but also, if our fellowship is marked by love for each other and obedience to Jesus, it's going to influence the world around us. At the end of the Last Supper with his disciples, Jesus told them, "I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." We're about to have a summer seminary class, and Kevin will be walking through the early church. And one of the marks of the early church that was so countercultural was people saw how they loved one another, even when they didn't have anything else in common but their faith in Jesus, right? There were slaves and people that were in charge of all of the principalities and things like that. There were men and women, people from all over the world eating at one table together, studying the word together, sharing meals, meeting each other's needs, serving their community. And they called each other brother and sister. It was this deep, intimate fellowship that didn't really make sense to the outside world. It was totally alien to what their culture said was right. And because of how this group of people who didn't share the same heritage, but they did have the same spirit and the same Savior, how they lived, communities and eternities were changed through their obedience. So if we commit to loving Jesus and loving one another above all else, we'll experience the good life, but we'll also invite others to do that as well. My prayer is that if you're here for the first time today, that you do see that you see the love of Jesus and can encounter him here. So do we see that as a result of our fellowship? I'm going to go ahead and invite the worship team back up, and we're going to continue in our time of fellowship this morning. But as we end, take some time to think about what steps God might be calling you to take to increase your fellowship with him and with others. If you're looking to experience closeness with God and others, but you haven't accepted Jesus, I invite you to today. Again, talk with me or somebody else here that you trust, because the only way we can experience the good life we're made for is through Jesus. But if you have accepted Jesus, consider these steps. Take a temperature check. Assess if your level of intimacy and humility have actually led you to a deeper fellowship with Jesus and others. Are you looking more like Jesus or just more like yourself? Then also seek to recognize God's work in all the areas of the church. Get to know your neighbor. Ask them where they're serving. Go serve in a new area of the church. Get to know somebody you don't know. And then also invite a non-believing friend to join you in fellowship. If they spend time with the body of Christ, they should feel like they belong here as well. And finally, if there's something specific you need to do in response today, I would love if you told me, but tell somebody else. Okay, I would love to try to hold you accountable to that, but see somebody who sees deeply into your life, share that step of obedience with them, and then go do it, and you'll get to share in the joy together.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.